Well, it's been a few weeks since I've stood before you to preach. It's good to be back up here to exhort us and encourage us in the Lord. It's good to see many of you who are here that have not been able to be here for the past couple of services, those of you who have been sick. It is good to have you back with us as well. You know, suffering has a way of uniting people together. If you've been watching the news recently, you've heard about the Malaysian flight that has gone missing. And over the past month, no sign of it has been found, any piece of it. Well, that has united people. The victims of those, or the families of those on the flight have united together. Here in our own country, there have been natural disasters that have taken the lives of people. There have been shootings recently. And in all those instances, people unite together. They surround the families and they comfort those families. And even those who are really not even directly involved at all, they unite oftentimes to support and help those who are suffering in those times. Suffering unites people just because we're humans. We all understand suffering because to some extent or another, we've all been there. We've all suffered in some way. Maybe not necessarily in the same way that they have, but we all experience suffering. And when I think about those instances of suffering that are televised, we see on the news, we see them on our TVs and the newspapers, I oftentimes think about the instances of suffering that we don't hear about in the news. The suffering that is closer to us, closer to home. We have members of our congregation here who are suffering. Their suffering many times goes unnoticed. It's not publicly acknowledged, but they are suffering. I've had members recently who have lost dear loved ones. We have members who are suffering with illnesses and sicknesses. We have members who are getting older and starting to feel the effects of aging and failing health. Those are suffering. And our hearts go out to the people who are suffering worldwide. We don't want them to suffer. We need to pray for them and help them in any way that we can. But what about those who are here among us, especially who are our brothers and sisters in Christ? What is our responsibility to them as members of the same family? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to think about a simple principle found in this chapter this morning. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the miraculous gifts that have been given to Christians of this day. And Paul is telling them that even though they have various gifts, not all of them have the same ability, but they all are a part of one body. There's a unity there. And they ought to use those gifts not to make themselves look better than anybody else or pride themselves, but they're to use their gifts to serve each other because they're members of the same body. And notice what Paul says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, is the fact that if one of our members here at McRae Road suffers, we suffer too. We're all a part of one body, but Paul says we're individually members of that body. A Christian does not suffer as an individual. Christians together, we suffer as one body. Now, Paul uses the illustration of one body to describe the unity that we have as Christians. And there is a sense in which we are, as Christians, unified in one body universally. We're part of the same body as a Christian in South Africa is, for instance. But in another sense, we at McRae Road, as a local body of Christians, we're part of one body. And if one of our members suffers, the whole body suffers. Each one of us bears that same load. That's what Paul says here. And that is our responsibility as Christians. So if we see a member suffering here at McRae Road, what we do is we share in that. They don't carry that burden alone. We help them shoulder that burden. What we need to understand is that no Christian should ever, ever suffer by his or himself or herself. No Christian should ever suffer alone, because if we are Christians, we're a member of one body. And of course, we don't want any person to suffer alone, whether or not they're a member of the Lord's church or not. We don't want anybody to suffer alone. But as Christians, we've got a special relationship with one another. Aren't we members of one body? Aren't we members of the same family? We shouldn't let anybody suffer alone. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul talks about this idea of being of the same family. He says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." That word household there describes a family. And that word is used to describe us. We are members of a family. And as members of the family, we ought to do good to one another especially. Of course, we've got to love all people, as Paul says, but especially those who are of the household of faith. This is a responsibility that we have to one another. We need to understand that unique relationship we have to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're different in the fact that we are united through Christ. We're a fellowship. We have fellowship with one another through Christ. And no one in that fellowship should suffer alone. Have you ever suffered alone before? If you have, you know that is extremely difficult to bear. But that should never happen to any Christian. No one here should have to carry that burden alone. The Bible teaches that whatever happens to one part of the body happens to the whole body. I just want to give you a few examples in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, remember, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were struggling with their faith. They were starting to lose trust in the Lord, and they were starting to go back to their old ways. But at one point, we have to understand, at one point, these Christians were very strong Christians. And they were once suffering for their faith, but yet they remained faithful to the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews says in verse 32, concerning those former days, he says, "But remember those former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." The writer there is describing a time where the Christians suffered for their faith. And some of them were publicly reproached. Some of them were thrown in prison. But not all of them were. But they all suffered. In the sense that those that were thrown in prison, the rest who were not in prison, they shared in that suffering. They encouraged them. They treated them as if they were in prison themselves. And they encouraged them. They shared in that suffering. And Paul says, you encourage one another the writer of Hebrews says, you encourage one another by doing that. Whatever happens to one part of the body happens to each one of us. And again, in Hebrews chapter 13, as the writer closes his letter, he gives some practical exhortations. And he says in verse 3, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the same body." Do you notice what he says there? Those who are in prison are those who are suffering for Christ's sake in this case. They're in there because they're Christians. But the writer tells them, to remember them as if you're in prison with them. Suffering as one. No Christian should ever suffer alone. When you think of a body, if you working out in your shed, if you're a handyman or something, you happen to hammer your finger and that hurts, or you slam your finger in a door, or you stub your toe, what happens? Well, it hurts. And your whole body starts to feel uncomfortable. You don't ignore that pain because it's a strong pain, and it makes your whole body feel uncomfortable. Even though that pain is isolated in one particular area, your whole body suffers. And that's the illustration that Paul uses for us to understand that as Christians, if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. Or at least that ought to be the case among brethren in Christ. Going again back to the book of Galatians, Paul says, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that we ought to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore, thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Now in Galatians chapter 6, there's the context is spiritual suffering, or trespasses, or sins. And what Paul is saying is that if you see anyone around you that is living in sin, or is struggling, or wrestling with trespasses, help that person. What a shame it is that sometimes Christians struggle and fight, drown in sin by themselves. What a sad thing that is. And that should never be the case. That should never, ever happen. Because as Christians, we all understand suffering. We all understand temptation. We have all been there. But no Christian should fall away because he or she had to fight sin by himself. All of us have the responsibility to help one another in this battle. That's what Paul is saying here. So if someone comes to you and confesses a sin to you, or perhaps they're asking you for help, what is your responsibility? You're not to judge them. Paul says we need to look to ourselves first, but we ought to have an attitude of compassion on them. We ought to understand that we too struggle with sin, and we ought to do everything that we can to bear their burden with them. That is our responsibility as Christians. So yes, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens in a physical sense, if we're going through physical suffering, but also spiritual suffering. No Christian should suffer temptation by themselves. We suffer as one family. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we have the spirit that it takes to bear a burden that is not your own? Isn't that what Jesus did whenever he bore our sins upon the cross? They weren't his sins. That was not his burden to bear. That was our responsibility. But Jesus took those burdens upon himself. They were not his own. How ought we to love one another? We ought to take other people's burdens, other Christians' burdens, and take them upon ourselves. And that's hard to do. Well, someone might say, well, I don't want that kind of responsibility. I don't want to have to carry a load that's not my own. Well, you can't be a Christian with that kind of attitude at the same time. We've got to bear each other's burdens. Bear a burden that is not our own. What does that take? We'll talk later this morning about what that takes, but that takes the kind of love that Christ had, to bear a burden that is not your own. I thought it would be helpful this morning to look at some examples in the New Testament of people who suffered together as Christians. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we read of a man who was suffering on behalf of his fellow Christians. And Paul says in verse 12, "Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, so that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Notice in verse 12 what Paul says about this man Epaphras. It says that he is laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And in our translations, the strength of that phrase does not really come across clearly. Literally, what Paul is saying is Epaphras agonizes for you in his prayers. He's wrestling with you. This is a suffering that Epaphras took upon himself to pray for his fellow Christians. He's wrestling in this aspect. And we don't think of prayer in that way, do we? We think of prayer sometimes as an easy thing, but Epaphras wrestled in it. He struggled in it. He suffered in it. Why? On behalf of his brethren. Do we pray like that for one another? Do we wrestle in prayer? Do we struggle? Do we agonize in prayer on behalf of each other? That's what we ought to do, following Epaphras' example. We ought to pray desperately and persistently for each other. Yes, and for physical sufferings, but also spiritual sufferings. Pray for one another to have strength in temptation. Pray for one another to have strength in those times when we are tempted. Do you do that? Go with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. We read of another brother in Christ, Paul, who suffered on behalf of another Christian. And in verse 25, Paul tells the Philippians, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." Notice what Paul is saying about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was gravely ill. He was on the doorstep of death. And Paul was sorrowing for him. And not only that, but whenever Epaphroditus was healed, he said, I've been shown mercy by God. Not just Epaphroditus, but I was shown mercy so that I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus was to die. Do we look at other Christians suffering as our own suffering? Paul did. Paul looked at Epaphroditus and grieved for the fact that he was sick and at the grave's doorstep. But whenever he was healed, he said, I was shown mercy. Do you think of another Christian's suffering as your own? Or their healing as your own healing? That's what it means to suffer as one. In the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched me and found me." Now, Paul is in prison in Rome as he's writing this letter to Timothy. That's the last letter that we have recorded from the pen of Paul. And Paul is discouraged at this point, or at least it seems like. He's alone. He's in prison. But he recognizes that Onesiphorus, his brother in Christ, eagerly sought for him and found him in Rome. That's not easy to do. The question we ought to ask ourselves is, what would you do to help a brother in Christ? Would you search for them diligently to share in their suffering? Onesiphorus was not seeking out Paul to ask him to lunch. He wasn't seeking him out so that he could, you know, chat with him about you know, sports or anything. He was seeking him to share the suffering that Paul had in Rome, in prison. Would you be willing to seek out a brother or sister in Christ to share that suffering and refresh them, as Paul says? And again, in the book of 2 Timothy, this time in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." So Paul is in prison, and he's primarily, mostly alone, but he's got one friend who is with him, and he's Luke. Luke has been there with him for a long time. What has Luke suffered with Paul in? If you go back to the book of Acts, you read how Luke has been there with Paul for many of his journeys. For the first imprisonment in Rome that Paul suffered, Luke was there. They were shipwrecked together. They were in the deep together. And Paul was in prison at Rome the first time, and Luke was there. And here again, another time, the second time Paul is in prison in Rome, Luke is there. You would have thought that Luke would have said, "Okay, I'm done with this. You know, I've had enough of this. I'm not going to follow you, Paul, because I just know what's going to happen." Luke was there. Luke was loyal, because he knew he understood the fact that he was in the same body as his brother Paul. He wanted to suffer with him, to bear his burden. To what extent are you willing to go to help a brother or sister bear their burden? Are you willing to go even to prison with them so that you can encourage them and minister to them? And one more example this morning, in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we read of Peter and John suffering after they preached the gospel. And this is really the first instance in which Peter and John and the rest of the apostles suffer for the name of Christ after Jesus has ascended into heaven. Peter and John have been thrown into prison. They've kind of been just chastised a little bit and told not to preach the gospel anymore. But they've been released from prison. And it says in verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported to all the chief priests, or reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What I want you to notice is that as soon as Peter and John were released from prison, where did they go? They went to their brethren in Christ. And they told them of their sufferings. They told them what had happened. And they prayed together. Now, this is a different kind of example than the ones we've looked at earlier. For example, we looked at Onesiphorus, who was not suffering himself, but he knew his brother was suffering. So he went to the brother who was suffering. But here, Peter and John, who are suffering themselves, they go to their brethren who are not suffering. What's the point? The point is that whenever we suffer, we ought to ask for help. We ought to be able to lean upon our brethren in Christ. If you are suffering, do you rely on your brethren and sisters in Christ? Do you go to them for help? That's what we're here for. It may be true in some cases, in some places, where a Christian is suffering and they realize, I can't rely on my brethren to be here to help me. That's sad. That is very sad. That should never be the case with us. We are here to bear one another's burdens. And we ought to help those who are suffering to understand that. We ought to show them by every mode that we can that we are trying to be there for them. We are to bear one another's burdens. We ought to rely on one another. And what I'm trying to get at in looking at these examples is that the early Christians understood the importance and the value of suffering as one. No Christian has to suffer by himself. That should never be the case. These Christians helped one another. And how well do you and I follow that pattern? Do we suffer as one? Well, finally this morning, let's ask the question, what does it take to suffer as one? What is required of me to bear the burden of someone else? You know, we've mentioned before that that's not an easy thing to do, to take upon the burden that someone else has to bear. You know, I may have so many problems of my own, so many things that I'm trying to wrestle with myself, so many of my own burdens, and sometimes I don't feel like taking anybody else's burden upon myself, but as Christians, that's what we've got to do. What does it take to bear a burden that is not your own? First of all, it's going to take a great deal of love. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Can love be with hypocrisy? I think it can. Paul says we ought to let love be without hypocrisy, and that tells me that there's a sense in which we can love one another hypocritically. Our love can somehow be tainted or stained with a little bit of selfishness. We might say, well, I'm going to love this person only so far, or I'm going to love this person if they love me back. That's not unhypocritical love. That's not a selfless love, but a genuine, a sincere love loves one another no matter what the cost is. No matter what it may cause me to require me to sacrifice, that is genuine love. We're interested in others rather than primarily ourselves. Love that is tainted by selfishness, it's not going to be able to bear the burden of someone else. And therefore, we ought to be devoted to one another. Other translations say in verse 10, love one another affectionately. Do we have that sincere, that affectionate love towards one another? If we do, then we will be able to bear one another's burdens. But this is what it's going to take. Now, sometimes I think we're ashamed to love one another like that, or afraid to love one another like that. Sometimes we might be afraid to tell our brother or sister in Christ, I love you. What if they don't say it back? You know, I'm afraid of saying that. We ought to be able to say things like that, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ought to love one another without fear or without shame. Shamelessly. That's the kind of love that Paul is describing for us here. Not only that, but Paul also talks about the idea that we ought to be willing to be inconvenienced. You know, sometimes a brother or sister in Christ suffers at the most inconvenient moment for us. But is their suffering convenient for them? Certainly it's not. Suffering is never a convenient thing. So why do we ever feel inconvenienced by needing to help a brother or sister in Christ? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Now, sometimes something good happens in our lives, and we rejoice for that. And certainly we ought to. But at the very same day, suppose a Christian starts suffering. Something happens in their lives. We're called upon to weep with them. Sometimes we don't feel like weeping with one another. Sometimes we just want to feel the rejoicing that we're feeling or experience that. But we ought to be able to put those things aside, put our interests aside, and weep with those who are weeping. Sometimes that takes a bit of selflessness and a bit of effort, but that's what we as Christians, if we love one another, we've got to weep with those who weep, even whenever we don't feel like it. And this is what Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2 as the mind of Christ. Jesus was inconvenienced by taking our sins to the cross, but yet he did it anyway. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that that's what we ought to do with one another. In verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Do we do that whenever a brother or sister in Christ is weeping? And this also implies that we ought to have a close relationship with one another as Christians. Have you ever tried to comfort someone or weep with someone that you didn't really know that well? That's hard, to comfort someone or to weep, to give encouragement to someone that you don't really have any type of relationship with. When Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, he's implying that we have a close relationship with one another so that we know when we can weep, so that we know when we can rejoice with one another. Christians ought to have some type of relationship with one another, some type of communication with each other, and a close relationship so that we can be able to bear those burdens with each other. And Paul also talks about the fact in Colossians chapter 3 that if we're going to bear each other's burdens, we're going to have compassion. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Compassion, I think, is the idea or the ability to feel pain for someone else or feel the pain that they are feeling, to put ourselves in their shoes. Sometimes that's hard to do, especially when we can't relate to the suffering that they're going through. We've never suffered in the same way. We've never had that kind of sickness before. We've never had that kind of temptation before. And that's hard to feel compassion for someone like that. But whether or not we can relate to their suffering doesn't matter. We've been commanded to have compassion on each other. Again, think of the illustration. Suppose someone comes to you and they say, I'm struggling with pornography. And maybe that's not something you've ever struggled with before. You've never been tempted by that. You've never been trapped in that kind of lifestyle. What are you going to do? Are you going to judge them and say, well, you just need to get over it, you just need to work harder? Or are we going to listen to them and try to understand what they're going through? Are we going to try to feel compassion for them? Even though we may not understand the temptation, are we going to take them alongside ourselves and say, look, you know, I struggle with temptation too. I understand the strength of temptation, maybe not that kind of temptation, but I have sinned myself, and I have suffered in that same way. Are we going to feel compassion for them? We've got to be very careful that we don't feel judgmental towards one another when someone confesses a sin. We may not understand that particular sin or that particular temptation, but we are commanded to have compassion on one another, to bear one another's burdens. And finally, we ought to be able to not just say, I love you, and say, I'm going to bear your burden, but we ought to follow that up with action. John says in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We may say, I love you, but love is tested by the actions that we do to follow that up or to show, demonstrate that love. Are we going to comfort one another? Are we going to encourage one another? What action can you take to help a brother or sister in Christ who is suffering? It may not be much, but you can do something. You can give a phone call or maybe write a card. Maybe you have the ability to go and visit with them. Pray for them at home or even go to them and pray with them. Whatever we have the ability to do, John says we ought to love not just in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do we love one another enough to do that, to show in action? The British author Charles Dickens once said, no one is useless in this world who lightens the burden of another. If you're able to bear the burden of someone, a brother and sister in Christ, you have fulfilled the law of Christ, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. So, let's ask the question this morning, are we suffering as one? Are we bearing each other's burdens? One more passage and then the lesson will be yours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Are you suffering in some way today, presently in your life? If you are, then we want you to know this, that we are here for you. You shouldn't have to bear that burden alone, but we are here to help you and shoulder whatever you are carrying. Hope you take comfort in that. To the rest of us who are not suffering in the same way, are we bearing the loads of our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, it's easy to become self-absorbed. We may not mean to. We may be just unintentional, but it's easy to forget about those who are suffering. Let's let no one go forgotten here at McRae Road. Let's bear each other's burdens. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to become one by believing in Jesus Christ as the one who can take away your sins and obeying him by repenting of your sins and being baptized to wash away those sins and serve your Creator, serve Jesus as your master from this day forward. If you'd like to do that this morning, why don't you come while we stand and sing?